Good morning. Welcome to College Church today. We're so glad you're with us this morning. And as we've already said, my prayer for each of you on this Mother's Day is that you would be blessed by God's love and grace and presence, however you come to this day. If you're a guest with us, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're just thrilled you chose to worship with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to join me in Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin kind of in the middle of a story with verse 9 today. And if you're able to, I'd invite you to stand as we read God's word this morning. A vision of a man from Macedonia came to Paul during the night. He stood urging Paul, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Immediately after he saw the vision, we prepared to leave for the province of Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We sailed from Troas, straight from Samothrace, and came to Neapolis the following day. From there, we went to Philippi, a city of Macedonia's first district and a Roman colony. We stayed in that city several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the riverbank where we thought there might be a place for prayer. We sat down and began to talk with the women who had gathered. One of these women was Lydia, a Gentile God worshiper from the city of Thyatira, a dealer in purple cloth. As she listened, the Lord enabled her to embrace Paul's message. Once she and her household were baptized, she urged, "Now that you've decided that I'm a believer in the Lord, come and stay in my house." And she persuaded us. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, we've been journeying through Acts over the last several weeks, and we're actually almost through with our time in the book of Acts together. And compared to some of the other passages we've looked at, this might seem like a little bit of an obscure passage. You know, in other places, we've seen a pretty vivid example of the mighty power of the Holy Spirit moving through God's church. We've seen physical healings. We've seen confrontations with powerful leaders, Damascus Road experiences. And even though these verses we read today seem a little more plain and ordinary than some of those, I would suggest that this is yet another example of the power of the Holy Spirit working through the book of Acts to allow the good news of the grace of God through Jesus Christ to be made known. Another example in which we see the resurrection power working in the lives of people. If we would have started a few verses earlier, we probably would have gotten lost with a few more names of locations. But we see this kind of wandering journey that Paul and his companions are on, like they forgot to bring their GPS with them or something. It's sort of this roundabout journey, and they try to go several other places first, till eventually God leads them to Macedonia. You know, it's one thing to follow God's leading when it makes sense. It's another thing to follow God's leading when we don't see where God is taking us, when it doesn't fully make sense to us, which could raise a very obvious question. How do you know when it's God's voice that is speaking to you? How do we know when God is speaking to us? There's a lot we could say about that, and that's not our primary direction today, but I just want to say a couple of words. I think one of the things that helps us discern God's voice is the more we know God, the easier it is to hear and discern God's voice. You probably experienced it, the situation, if you have a good friend or a family member or even a coworker, the better you get to know somebody, you have those times when you're like, "I knew you were going to say that, right? I knew you were going to do that." The more you get to know someone, the easier it is to anticipate the kinds of things that a person might say or do. The better we know God, the easier it is for us to discern God's voice. And how is it we get to know God? We spend time in prayer. We spend time in Scripture. We spend time fasting. We spend time gathering together in times of worship like this as the body of Christ. We surround ourselves with other holy friendships, those people who are seeking after God like us, who can speak into our lives. I also think it's important for us to journey this walk of faith, especially in moments of discernment, with patience and clarity. Patience isn't a word a lot of us like to hear, is it? There was a song I learned as a kid about patience. I would sing it for you, but I don't want to ruin the day, so I'll refrain this morning. You know, patience is a difficult thing for us because often God's timing is different than our timing. You know, when we met with you back in November as we were discerning together if God was leading us to this place, I shared a story with some of you that some of you heard. All of this journey kind of caught us off guard. It wasn't something that we were anticipating, and it didn't happen in any sort of way that God had ever led us to make a transition from one church to another before. This was a new experience for us. And God gave us enough clarity to have a conversation or to make a single decision or to answer a question, but it was never more, always just enough for one step at a time. And it wasn't until we were a little ways down this journey and we were praying, trying to make sense of, is this what God is doing or not? And it was during that time when I was reminded of a passage found in 1 Kings chapter 19. When Elijah goes to the mountain to hear from God and expects to hear from God in an earthquake or in a fire or something big and clear and right there. But God speaks in stillness. And as we went through this journey, it wasn't until sometime down this journey when I was able to look back and see how God had been leading one step at a time through that way. I say all this to say that patience can often help us discern clarity as God leads us. And for Paul and his companions, as they knew that they were following God, leading them to take the gospel to new places, they thought they would go one direction, and God ended up taking them somewhere else. Which brings us to Philippi and to the story we read today. Paul has this typical pattern in Acts. When he goes to a new city, he would meet with the Jews in that city in the synagogue on the day of worship. But in Philippi, there was no synagogue for them to meet at. We know this because he went to the edge of town instead, which tells us some things because it didn't take very many Jews to establish a synagogue in a city. In fact, 10 male Jews is all it took to establish a synagogue in a city, which suggests to us that Philippi doesn't seem to be very fertile ground for trying to plant a church. There weren't a whole lot of believers in this place. At least according to human metrics, it's probably not the first choice you would have if you were trying to start a new congregation. But this isn't some human initiative. The spreading of the gospel is founded in faith in the God who spoke creation into being. Faith in the God who parted the waters so his people could cross through. Faith in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. So even though Philippi might not have been the most logical of places to choose to go, it's the place to where God led them. And so they went, and they found themselves gathering on the outskirts of town, worshiping with the faithful, when they encountered a woman by the name of Lydia. We're told that she was a God worshiper. We're also told that she was a dealer in purple cloth. Some people often will suggest that means that she was likely wealthy, because purple was a color and a color of cloth that was expensive, so she was likely wealthy. Some people suggest, though, that she probably got into this from the labor side of it, meaning that initially she was probably a slave who had perhaps worked her way out of slavery. I don't know, because Acts doesn't tell us all of that. What I can imagine, though, is her story was probably complicated. A lot of us can probably relate to that. A lot of us have probably had experiences in life that are just a little complicated, maybe not following a nice, neat, orderly path. But regardless of her history, Lydia embraces this message that she has received. She embraces this message after listening to the words that Paul has to share, and then God opens her heart, she accepts it, and then she acts on this newfound experience through a practice of hospitality. It's a really simple story. But yet, there's significance in this story for us. One of the things that strikes me right off the bat is that all people are welcome in God's kingdom. Paul and his companions are journeying to Europe, and this is the first time that the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed in Europe. And Lydia is the first recorded Christian convert in Europe. See, we're reminded that Jesus came to save all people, Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free, men, women. Jesus Christ came to save each and every person. Amen? You know, that's one of the things that we even imply in our name, the Church of the Nazarene. We believe that God's grace is for everybody. If you're from the right side of the tracks or the wrong side of the tracks. And we want to be a church where all people are welcome to receive and hear that. We still believe that God's grace is for everyone? I hope so. So that's at the heart of what we believe, that Jesus Christ came for each and every person. We also believe that the grace of God is something that transforms lives. That the grace of God is not just something we believe in. It's not just some doctrine that we might proclaim. It's not something we hold in our minds, but that the grace of God transforms our lives. That's why we use the language of new creation in our church. Because we believe that when we encounter God's love and grace in our within us, that it transforms us into a new creation, that it works deep within who we are to make us a new people. But if we're not careful, we can begin to think that the gospel we proclaim just kind of touches this spiritual side of us. But we're not a spiritual people and an other people. We are one people, right? We are holistic people. Have you ever had a bad day at work and taken that bad day at work at home and taken it out on your family? Nobody? Have you ever been having difficulties at home and then struggled with your work because of that? We are holistic people. We are holistic people, and the good news of Jesus Christ touches every part of who we are. It transforms not just our hearts and not just our minds, but it transforms all of who we are. Historically, we've talked about this by talking about a message of holiness of heart and life. That the grace of God not just changes us on the inside, but it moves outward and affects everything that we do. Now, I realize in our tradition, because of that, we've talked about some of the ethical implications of this transforming work of God's grace. And by ethical implications, I simply mean the way in which this is lived out. And sometimes we become a little legalistic about that. We used to say that you couldn't play games that used face cards. Some of you remember that? So instead, good Nazarenes just played Rook. We replaced faces with numbers, and we called it okay. We used to say that you shouldn't dance. But somewhere along the way, we got rid of that too. If some of you saw me dance, you might wish we'd never gotten rid of that. You know, I'm actually thankful to be a part of a church that has wrestled with ethical implications. We haven't always gotten it right, but we believe that if we've experienced this transforming power of God's grace, it should have an impact in how we live and what we do with our lives, right? Are you with me there? Our faith must have ethical implications. And I think one of the questions we could ask ourselves is, when people see me, do they see Jesus living in me? When people encounter my life, if my life is the only message of Jesus that a person receives, are they receiving the kind of message that would point them towards Jesus? You know, in these verses we read, the Lydia we encountered at the beginning is different from the Lydia we encountered at the end. She not only was a God worshiper, she was living this out in a very tangible way. Did you know it's possible to be a God worshiper, but not to have experienced the fullness of the new creation? You can worship God, and you can pray at meals, and you can read your Bible, and you can be a good person, but you can also do those things with your own strength, rather than with the strength and power of God working within us. See, in the story of Lydia, she experienced God in a different way, and it changed the way in which she lived. There was a result as a part of that. There's maybe a better story if we would have continued reading on in this chapter in the book of Acts. We encounter this slave woman who had a spirit inside of her. And her owners were using this spirit to tell the future for people, and they were making a lot of money from this. And one day, Paul kind of gets annoyed by this spirit, and he commands this spirit to leave this woman, and the spirit leaves. And all of a sudden, the owners of this slave girl realize that their ticket to wealth and to fame is gone. And they get upset. And so they have Paul and Silas arrested, and they're thrown in jail. And at midnight, in jail, they're singing and they're praising God. And there's an earthquake, and their chains fall off, and the doors to the prison swing open. And the jailer comes rushing in, and the jailer sees the prison doors open, and so he comes to the only logical conclusion: the prisoners have escaped. And he knows what the consequences of this will be for him, so he draws his sword to end his life when Paul says, "Hey, put that down. We're all still here. We haven't gone anywhere." This jailer can't comprehend what he's experiencing here. Long story short, he and his entire family are baptized. They come to faith in Jesus Christ. The next morning, the authorities have Paul released. You know, this story shows us something. There's freedom, and then there's freedom. There's this slave girl who's set free, and these people think that it's going to ruin their lives, and so they have Paul and Silas put in prison. And even though they're in prison, they're really free people. They worship God. They praise God. The chains are open. You know, we live in a country that has many freedoms, and I am deeply grateful for that. But because we live in the land of the free, there's a danger of understanding God's freedom through the lenses of the freedoms that we experience in our country. In America, the land of the free, I'm free to make self-destructive choices that will affect my life, just so long they don't affect your lives in the process. In America, the land of the free, I'm free to get credit cards and build up debt and buy things that I want to buy right now instead of waiting to buy them. And in the land of the free, I'm free to work 9 to 5 in a job I don't like to pay off those credit cards for things I bought 6 months ago but I don't really use anymore. Likewise, I'm free to build a privacy fence around my house so you don't interfere in my personal space of freedom, even though building a privacy fence might make me feel more isolated in the process. I could go on, but you get the point, don't you? There are certain things that we are allowed to do because we live in this country, and I'm grateful for that. But as I think of this, I think of a highly theological movie that came out several decades ago called Jurassic Park. In this movie, many of you are familiar with the movie, they're trying to build this park with dinosaurs, and they have to kind of get the final clearance in order to open the park. And there's this one character who's a chaotician. It's his job to kind of imagine anything that could go wrong. And they brought some other people there, and people become enamored and in awe of the science and what it is that they've been able to accomplish in this place. When that other character says, "You've been too busy asking if you could, that you never stop to ask if you should." I think we live in a country that likes to ask if we can do things. Our faith invites us to ask what we should do. As children of the Creator, what does it mean and look like to live as we were created to live? Because to live as we were created to live as the people that God intended for us to be, that is what true freedom really is. And in the book of Acts in general, and especially in the book of, or in the chapter of Acts, chapter 16, we still see several different stories that kind of stitch together this picture of what it means to live as children of God the way God intended us to be. See, there's only one who's making all things new. He's the one who sets the captives free. He's the one who heals the brokenhearted. He's the one who gives hope to the hopeless and life to the lifeless. And he desires to do this for all who are willing to receive him. And that's the power of the resurrection. That not only can God dwell in you, but God can work in you so that you can experience the newness of life that comes from the life giver, that can be lived out and flow out from you in your daily life. If you've been a God worshiper, but have not experienced the fullness of the new creation, there is a God who loves you and who offers that kind of resurrection power into your life. It's the same Spirit we've seen working throughout the book of Acts, who wants to transform your life too. And I'd invite you, if you need that today, to take the posture of Lydia, to listen to the word that God is speaking to you, to receive God's word, and to respond to God's word. Let's pray together this morning. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who goes before us. Through all of the twists and turns that life takes, that you are there. And God, we thank you that you are the one who spoke creation into being. And you are the one who desires to speak life into us. And so, God, today we humbly come before you. Lord, we acknowledge that we need you more than we need anything. So, God, today we surrender ourselves to you. And we offer ourselves to you. Lord, help us to live lives of holiness of heart and life that have been completely transformed by the power of your grace. God, we offer ourselves to you today for these purposes. in your name. Amen.
You are who you say you are. You do what you say you'll do. You'll come through. You are always able, I believe. You've already made a way. So I'm running through parted ways straight to you. Are always
we sing it again.
I believe you are who you say you are. You do what you say you'll do. You'll come through. You are always able. I believe you've already made a way. So I'm running parted ways straight to you. You are always faithful. Jesus, you're for me, holding me steady. Every word you speak is a promise that you keep. This firm foundation cannot be shaken. My God, you never fail, never once, you never will. I believe you are who you say you are. Do what you say you'll do. You'll come through. You are always able. I believe you already made a way. So I'm running through parted ways straight to you. You are always faithful. I say you'll do, you'll come through. You are always able. I believe you've already made a way. So I'm running through parted ways straight to you. You are always faithful.
Join me for our benediction today. As we prepare to go from here, we acknowledge that we can't live godly lives. We can't experience holiness of heart and also of life through our own strength and power. We need God's grace, and we also need one another. And as we go, may you go in the grace and peace that comes from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.